see you all again. I trust the Lord will bless our time in His Word. Could we please look to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. We have a series of three readings for tonight. And our first is in Exodus 32. And beginning in verse 15. Exodus 32 and verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven on the tables. Next, could we turn to Daniel chapter 5, please? Daniel chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And going down to verse 23, please, of the same chapter. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And finally, if we could turn over to Revelation chapter 3, please. Revelation 3 and verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Shall we look to the Lord? We thank thee again, Father, for this opportunity that we have to draw near to thee in the looking at Scripture and meditating on things that are contained in it. We ask that the end result of our time here tonight would be a deeper appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the salvation that is in him, and for the many rich kindnesses you have shown to us, both in time past and for the present time and on into the future that we are in anticipation of. And so we ask thy blessing on our time together in the name of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. the usual method by which the Lord gave the word is through prophecy being written down by men whom he had handpicked for the job of recording the scriptures. But there are exceptions to that, and we've looked at three of them here tonight. Three times the Lord takes his own finger and writes out some things that he finds very important for man to get hold of. The first thing that we looked at was the giving of the law, in particular the Ten Commandments. You'll notice the material the Lord used. And it's telling. When you write something down, what you write it on generally gives some bearing as to the importance of the thing. You take some fine parchment and you go into a print shop and you want some things made up with that. You want them to get read and you want them to last a bit. But you take a book that is bound by a professional binder and it is meant to last hundreds of years. You take a little child in a car on a cold day when the windows are fogged up and they scribble something in the back window, it's of little meaning and it disappears quickly. But our Lord, I think, in wanting us to grasp the permanency of what he was going to give to Moses to pass on to Israel, uses stone, and that's not without significance. And so it gives us an idea of the permanency of the law. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall not pass from the law till all be fulfilled, said our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and 17. And you'll notice that when Moses brought that law down, it wasn't a new thing, in a sense. There was nothing overly original about the Ten Commandments. If you go back in history of the scriptures to Cain, you find there a man who committed a murder. He killed his brother deliberately, wickedly. And his concern after he did this was, now everyone who findeth me shall slay me. He knew that the price for life should be life. His conscience told him that much. And probably told him a great deal more than that. But he was overwhelmed with the idea that he was going to be killed by somebody for his wicked works, and indeed he probably should have been. But you'll notice that the Lord did not take his life, even though the Lord dealt with him. In fact, the Lord not only didn't take his life, he did the very opposite. He put a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And you say, how contrary, and you think of the law, which is life for life, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. Why on earth would the Lord spare wicked, rebellious Cain? And later on, he would order a man to be stoned for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And we would think of the two things as being very different in degree of wickedness. Of course, that's our estimate of things, not the Lord's, perhaps. But the difference is this. Once the Lord has given the law, there is a duty to it that is even greater than what comes by nature. Most of the things that are contained in the law are reflected in man's heart, not written in his heart, the law itself, but the works of the law are. Anybody in any place, whether they have a Bible or they haven't got a Bible, knows that adultery and murder and theft is sin. Anybody knows it. And yet, why is it that the Lord should put these things down in stone, quite literally? And I believe the reason, again, first of all, that as he is establishing Israel, there must be a touchstone for the nation. There has to be a guiding place where they can turn There has to be, because of man's perversity, an absolute rule. There has to be a place that you turn when an event comes up and you need answers, and the answers are there. Now, when we look at the way that things played out given the law, it didn't go well for man. Man, who had been a sinner right from Eden's garden and on through, added this to his sin, that he became a transgressor of the law. Bad enough that we fall short of the glory of God. When we think of what Adam did, when we think of what, again, the patriarchs did prior to the giving of the law and knew that it was wrong, we think of the situation between Judah and Tamar. And when Judah finds out that Tamar is pregnant, he says, "Have her out and burn her." That's what we do with those kinds of people. You burn them. There was no law given by Moses at that time, but he knew that was the penalty. But you see, the Lord does not impute sin in the immediate sense where there is no law. The law of Moses brought everything to an immediate head. There had to be some earthly dealings besides what would come in the hereafter. Now, when we think of this law as being a permanent thing, I'm not implying that believers are bound to the law, as the nation of Israel was. But nevertheless, that law is not a thing of no importance to us. It does show us God's view on many things. And the Lord is still very much the same God who gave that law. The fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ makes our situation better, but it does not nullify the law. It establishes, the Bible says, the law. It gives the law teeth. You see, there's nothing more pathetic than a man who says, "Well, I'm going to keep the law, and that's going to be my righteousness. That's going to be the feather in my cap is going to be that I'm a keeper of the law." And then when he goes out and he breaks the law, he says, "Oh, I've transgressed the law. I'll try better next time." Well, the law didn't give you a next time. The law says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And actually, in the positive sense, it says, "This do, and thou shalt live." And if you're not doing it, you don't live. It is one of those things that again, many heresies and cults out in the world have gotten so badly wrong. The idea that righteousness is by the law is the most horrendous notion. It cannot bring life. It can sustain it when it is kept. That's the most it can do. But you see, that law, that permanent, holy, perfect, just law, all it does for man is run him into the ground. He cannot keep it. He cannot keep it, though he might want to. But you'll notice the next occasion in which the Lord took his finger and wrote, kind of a different situation entirely. This wasn't to give instruction. This was to proclaim judgment. And the words that the Lord wrote, very brief and to the point. There was no great length of them by any means. But he simply told a wicked Gentile king that his kingdom had been numbered, it had been weighed and found wanting, and that it would be divided. Now, most of us here tonight, if not all of us, are Gentiles. And there is a good lesson for us in this. You'll notice, again, the material that the Lord uses to write Belshazzar this message. He comes into his home, and he marks up on his wall, "You're done." materialistically speaking, if we were to have that in view, for all of us have our days numbered by the Lord. We have everything down to the most minute possession cataloged by the Lord, given to us even by the Lord's mercy. And there is a time in life that the Lord has established for us that we must leave this world. There is a time when the possessions that we have heaped up are going to go to other people, or they're going to be destroyed. And just like this Gentile king, although again, whether we are saved or we are lost, this is true of us materialistically speaking, that all of the things that we now possess are not going to concern us one bit after we have left them. Poor Belshazzar, he had nothing but his kingdom to lose, and he lost that. Tonight, I hope you have more than your little kingdom to lose. You know, we have a little word from the Lord up on the plaster of the wall here. The gift of God is eternal life. And on this side, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That isn't just a decoration. That's the word of God. And that we can place confidently up on the wall because the Lord has given us that. But you know something? We enjoy, again, the prospect of putting up a nice plaque on the wall at home, a gospel text maybe, or maybe some encouraging promise from the Word of God, but this is a promise just the same as any other in terms of the fact that it will come to pass, that our kingdom is numbered. The things that I have influence over, it doesn't matter how much knowledge, it doesn't matter how much wealth I have, it's got a cap on it. It's going to stop someday. This brain is going to stop someday. These hands are going to stop. This mouth is going to be shut. And all of the things that I have worked towards, and again, in terms of what has gone on under the sun, it belongs to somebody else immediately after my passing. And that might be very soon, and it might be quite a way off. I don't know. But you know, I was thinking one time as I was walking through a cemetery not far from my home, and I thought to myself, if all of these people were somehow brought back all of a sudden, all local folks buried there mainly, what would you do with them? I mean, we're living in their houses, we're farming their land, we have all of the antiques we keep in our houses are the things that they used every day. But that was their stuff. What would they do? And again, not that there was any deep spiritual revelation through that thought, but just the fact of it, it impresses on you, one day you're just going to be like those people, nothing to your name. You could own thousands of acres, if the government would let you do it. You could own no end of beautiful things. But one day they're going to be divided among the pawn shops, divided among the antique shops, perhaps go to kids that could care less about how much work you spent getting that little trinket. It's a solemn thought. I think of it in my own life often. How that when I was relatively newly saved, that I remember wanting to build up a library, and I just felt that every spare nickel I had to go into books, and I built up a library, and it's lovely to look at. You see the spines of the books, but they're not really mine. I haven't had a chance to read them all yet. I haven't even read a good percentage of them. But you know, it's a sad fact, but those books I really didn't buy for myself in the end, regardless of what I was thinking at the time. They're going to the one who comes after me. And so when we look at this plaster writing, very unhappy writing, but very true. There's nobody can deny it. David said, O Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, the Lord has a calendar with my not only my birthday, but the day of my death etched on it someplace, figuratively speaking at least. And he has for each one of us. And I think one of the best things we can do is to be aware of that, not that we dwell on that nonstop. We have business to take care of down here, for sure, for him. But that we live without any delusion of the fact that this is all going to come to an end. And it's going to come to an abrupt end, not going to necessarily give us 10 years to wind down, not necessarily going to give us all of the different occasions that we might think we're going to get when it comes to disposing of our property and of our goods. And it is interesting when you look at the behavior of the early church that none of them said that anything he had was his own. It is, I think, a rebuke to us. We might try to step around that a little bit, but it would be difficult to do it from a scriptural basis. But when we look at this writing on plaster, one thing about it doesn't last, does it? If there was a little leak in the roof, we had this happen in New Carlisle, layout of the building quite similar, and the chimney ran up basically where that door is in relation to the other building, and there was water coming down between the chimney and the plaster. It didn't take too many rainstorms, and the whole thing is all buckled, falling apart. Plaster doesn't last. And it's interesting that when we look at that message of judgment, it is a sure message, but it need not be a long one. You have the first item that the Lord had written, a permanent thing, permanent as heaven and earth itself. You have this message of judgment, a fleeting message for a fleeting existence in this world, and a very long one in the world to come. But we look to the last portion that we examined, and that is when the Lord does some writing not on stone, or not on plaster, but on us. An odd writing material, I'll grant you, but that's what the Word says. And in verse 12 of Revelation 3, you'll notice that he marks down a few things. First thing he tells us here, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, God has had several temples in this world. And if you want to take it a step further, they've been temples that have pillars. And they're all long gone. But one thing about this temple is it is a temple that will not be destroyed. This is an abiding temple. And he says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. The name of my God. That speaks of ownership. Who do you belong to? When we think of our own possessions, one of the things that we do to try to hang on to them is we put our name on them. And that way, we can distinguish them. Again, thinking back to New Carlisle, there were a lot of old elderly gentlemen, and every one of them wore pretty well the same cap. And so you'd have three or four brethren go in there, and they'd all lay their cap up on the shelf. And after the meeting, it was kind of comical to watch, because every one of them would be peeling the sticker back of the hat to look and see whose was whose. There was a lot of mix-ups. But it's the idea of possession. If I own it, I put my name to it. And here the Lord claims his own. The name of my God, says our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. You know, when we really value something a great deal, it's not common or not uncommon rather, for us to put "if found, return to," and we put our name on it and then we put our address. Now, that is not to suppose that the believer is ever going to be lost, but it is a clear and definite statement to the fact of where we are going to be. Where will you find me in 100 years or more? I don't know, again, the day or the hour when the Lord Jesus will take us from the earth. That day of the rapture, no man knows. But the fact of the matter is, when our Lord Jesus Christ has set up his kingdom, and you read through Revelation 19 of the city coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, cities don't wear dresses, but people do. You have the dwellers, I believe, of the heavenly Jerusalem there. When we say the whole city turned out for the event, it doesn't mean that all of the buildings in the city were somehow crowded together. It means that all the people that live in the buildings were out to it. And when we think of New Jerusalem, it is, yes, it is everything that the Scriptures describe. It is the dwelling place of the believers with the Lord Jesus. And lastly, he says, "I will write upon him my new name." My new name. Our Lord Jesus Christ has so very many names, many old names, ancient names. He was always the Son of God. He was always wisdom, if we were to go back. If we think of the, again, different titles that he possessed. And then coming to earth, he gained some more titles. Redeemer, Savior. You find these great new names, but there is a new name, not referred to exactly what it is here, other than the fact that it is his and we shall have it on us. When God created mankind, he says he created them male and female. And one thing he adds to that, he says, "And God called their name Adam." And from that, we understand that when a man and woman join in wedlock, that they take one name. And when we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the great bridegroom, we will have his name. What a privilege for us. The law written permanently, but certainly not personally. The plaster writing, very personal, but not at all permanent. But here you have both. It speaks to me immediately, and it'll speak to me forever. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and the new name that belongs to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, all on me, and all on you if you are saved tonight. I would say briefly then, for those in our company tonight who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when you read these things of Revelation 3 and 12, they are contingent on one thing at least. He says, "Him that overcometh." Him that overcometh. I'll ask you, what then does it mean to overcome? And there are many, many things that have to be overcome. If you were to look at getting into heaven, you have to overcome sin. You have to overcome Satan. You'd have to overcome your own nature. You'd have to overcome the great and vast difference between what is earthly and what is heavenly. You have to overcome a great many other things too. And you say, well, then I guess it's going to be a pretty slim crowd. Who could overcome those things? Nobody can. Nobody except the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing that any who have put their trust in him, that is, in a saving way, that is, they trust him to be their Savior, they are taken through all of those things. He provides for them wherever the need arises, whatever has to be overcome. And so if it is sin, he was made sin on the tree for you. If it is your nature, he put to death sin in the flesh. If it is the great vast distance between what is earthly and what is heavenly, the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He is the remedy. And if you are in him, it is not a matter of if you might overcome, but that you shall overcome as surely as he has. And not because you are anything, again, special beyond what you ever were of yourself, but because he is. He has overcome. We simply walk in the wake of his victory. That's all it is. I remember going over on the ferry between New Brunswick and Nova Scotia as a child in the winter, and to go out and watch the ice being broken up, and you see this pathway behind the ship as you go along of broken up chunks of ice, the water opening. And I think of the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished, of course, much grander than that, but it was that thing that made the path through the impossible for us. And you see all of the obstacles broken behind you, and the glory and himself in front of you if you are a believer. And not only in front of you, but with you and in you. If we have him, and we have the promise of him publicly and openly placing his claim on us. The world does not recognize the believers today, but it will be very hard for them to miss us with our God's name emblazoned on our heads. Very hard for them to misunderstand then. And every angel and every demon too. They will know us. They will know our true identity, belonging to Jesus Christ throughout eternity, pillars in the temple of our God. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we would thank thee again and again for all of this great prospect that is ours through Jesus Christ. We can't come into even the slightest bit of it as far as knowing detailed and accurately how things are going to play out. But in our little general way, as we open the page of Scripture, what delight is there for us. And so we would ask our Father that we would take these things up. We would ask for thy blessing, save that we already have it. I don't know what else we could be blessed with more than what we have received, the Lord Jesus Christ, his affection, his promises, and his abiding presence. Father, what blessed people we are. And we would ask again that if there be any who, though physically among us, yet spiritually afar off from us, and can only admire these things, but has no right or part in them, we ask that they would change that even tonight, by approaching the Lord Jesus Christ and coming to him for his full salvation. So we ask this in his own precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.